It's one thing to be man taught or woman taught, and something else to be God taught. Is God talking to you? Well, when something is said that is biblical and spiritual, does the Spirit of God just warm your heart and say, that's for you? That's the best kind of listening. It really is. Let's pray together. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Oh, how precious it is to bear the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Now bless this gathering. We enjoy one another's company and we enjoy the fellowship that, oh, we're in a battle. And I pray you'll give us wisdom now as we study in this area of worship where there's so much division and difficulty in the church today. So grant us your wisdom and grace now, Father. By your Holy Spirit, teach us. And may we receive your word and may we test all things and hold on to that which is good. I pray to the glory of Jesus in his name. Amen. Amen. Our theme is worship and warfare, the church's neglected weapon. Now, there's not an outline in your notebook, and there's a reason for that. I do not believe in giving you the material way in advance. I want you to listen and write down what God says to you. I'm this way in the pulpit. When I teach in seminary, you know, my students say, well, I put my outline in the bulletin. I say, I'd do it next week. Because you're taking away the surprise element. I want to catch people by surprise in my preaching. And if it's sitting there and they can read it, I've used all my ammunition. I said, hand it out next week. Well, they don't remember what I said the week before. They don't remember what you said that night. I mean, it's gone. I had a seminary professor who used to, we'd come together in class and he'd look up and down the row and point to one of us and say, what'd you preach Sunday? This was on Tuesday. And time after time, the guy'd say, duh, you know, he didn't even know. He said, if you don't know, how are your people going to know? So we all learned to write down what we preached. Take it to class with us. Worship involves three elements, and they're very easy to remember. Number one, worship involves wonder. Wonder. We come in with God's people wherever we are, and we just wonder at the greatness, the majesty of God. Secondly, worship involves witness. As we are worshiping the Lord, we are bearing witness in two ways. One, to each other. Speaking among yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Have you ever gone to the assembly meeting, the house of God? Maybe it wasn't in a church building. It may have been anywhere else. But you've gone to the worship time. Your heart's heavy, you're burdened. And then somebody stands up and gives a witness of what the Lord has done, or somebody gets up and sings, and it ministers to you. So we minister to one another. But we also minister to the unsaved. You say, well, there's no unsaved in our church. How do you know? I've baptized church officers who got saved. You don't know. So witness is another part of worship. We're bearing witness. A week or so ago, we have a Saturday evening service at the church we attend, and a Sunday school as well on Saturday night. And I substituted for one of the teachers. He had to be out of town. So I said to my wife, let's just stay and see what the Saturday night service is like. Usually we go to the golfer special on Sunday morning, the early service. And we enjoyed it so much, a little more free, but we enjoyed it. It was just a wonderful time. And I thought, well, we've been to church already for the week. Why come back and hear the same thing the next morning? And I felt guilty all day. You know why? When my neighbors see me with my Bible, and I come out of my garage on Sunday morning, I'm bearing witness that Jesus is alive. Nobody in Lincoln is driving anywhere to meet with Napoleon. That's right. But when the Christians come out of their house and wave to the people who are washing their cars and mowing their lawns and all those things, we're bearing witness that Jesus is alive. We're going to go see him, talk to him. So there's witness. The third is warfare. The third element is warfare. We are involved in a battle. Let me read to you from one of the church fathers. Now, I'm sorry, girls, that it wasn't a church mother. This happened to be a church father. In recent years, I have learned to appreciate some of the writings of these people who were almost at the same time as the first century saints. This happens to be Ignatius, who died in 117. Listen to what he said. He was writing a letter to the church at Ephesus. Take heed, then, often to come together, to give thanks to God, to show forth his praise. For when you come frequently together in the same place, the powers of Satan are destroyed, and his fiery darts, urging to sin, fall back ineffectual. For your concord and harmonious faith prove his destruction and the torment of his assistants. I wish I'd read that a long time ago, because I thought when we had worship service, we just read the word and pray and preach and sing some songs. I didn't realize that the devil's assistants were hovering near. And if we aren't careful, they win the battle. Is it not strange? Is it not strange that those things that ought to bring us together are dividing us? It starts with the Bible. This book ought to bring us together. It's dividing us. People are fussing over translations. And it's dividing us. The devil won a victory there. Worship. It's dividing us. My wife and I walked into a church in California. Now, this happened. Walked into a church in California, and the usher said to us, "Do you want to sit in clapping or no clapping?" Yeah, that really happened. What? I don't remember. What's that? I'm sorry, I didn't hear that. There's a great verse in Psalm 149 that ties together worship and warfare. There's some empty seats down here. Just sit anywhere. Psalm 149, verse 6. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Now, you notice the previous verse says, let the godly ones... I'm using the NASB. I hope that doesn't bother you. Let the godly ones exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. That's the people who don't go to church, you see. They're going to the Warm Springs Church. But I like that verse. Here we are worshiping God. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. One of the great problems we face today, and I won't dwell on it, is that people have separated worship from the Word of God. We'll come back to that. Charles Spurgeon had this to say about that verse. He said this, "If we do not praise God, we shall grow sad in our conflict." That's true. When you're in a battle with the devil, if you're not praising God, you'll become discouraged and morose. "And if we do not fight, we shall become presumptuous in our song." And that's true. If I'm not fighting the devil and by faith winning the victory, how can I sing? Faith is the victory. See, how can I sing a praise chorus about the victory? The verse indicates a happy blending of the chorister and the crusader. I like that. Even the tumult of our holy war is a part of the music of our worship. Well, praise God for that. Now, the question before the house is this. Why does the devil fight true worship? I didn't say worship, quote unquote. I said true worship. Jesus said to the woman at the well in John 4, "You don't know what you're worshiping." There is ignorant worship. You don't even know what you're worshiping. We Jews know what we're worshiping, for salvation is of the Jews. If you weren't saved through the Jews, you aren't saved. Because Jesus was a Jew. And this book was written by Jewish people. Salvation is of the Jews. And Satan is opposing true worship. Now, I handed out, or our friends handed out, I think the finest definition of worship I've ever found. You may have a shorter one, but you won't have a better one. William Temple was the Archbishop of Canterbury and a godly man, and this is his definition of worship. Worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of mind with His truth, the purifying of imagination by His beauty, the opening of the heart to His love, the surrender of will to His purpose, and all of this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable, and therefore the chief remedy for that self-centeredness which is our original sin and the source of all actual sin. That's a great definition. We're going to come back to it before we get away. Why does Satan oppose true spiritual worship? Reason number one, he himself wants to be worshipped. Now, you know the Isaiah 14 passage. If you don't, you can turn to it. Isaiah chapter 14. Where in that passage, we have described the fall of Satan. Now, the initial reference here is to the king of Babylon. But behind that king of Babylon is the ruler of this world, this age. Now, just think in terms of worship as I read this. Isaiah 14, 13. "But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." Now, we're going to talk more about that in the message, Lord willing, tonight. I will make myself like the Most High. Now, no creature, Satan was too smart, no creature can make himself eternal. If you're a creature, you're created. I can't be. I will make myself like the Most High in the sense that I will receive the honor and the glory and the worship that belongs only to the Lord. What was the second temptation? I better find out. Matthew chapter 4. Depends on who you read, Luke or Mark, really. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. In verse 8. Yeah, it's the last temptation according to Matthew. The devil took Jesus to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things will I give you if you fall down and what? Worship me. Satan wants worship. By the way, he's getting it. And he's getting it in some of our churches that don't know they're giving it. I'm sorry. So he opposes worship because he himself wants worship. You say, well, surely we'd recognize him. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, what does Satan masquerade as? An angel of light. If you read these books on out-of-body experiences, and they all say, or people who almost died and then came back, they all say the same thing. We saw this light, this angelic light. What does that mean? It means you could have been fooled. I don't want to offend anybody because I'm not that kind of a person, but I've met some, well, I can be if I have to be. But I've met some people who thought they were filled with the Spirit, who were fooled by the spirits. So Satan wants worship. Secondly, Satan wants worship so much, he'll pay for it. Now, everybody find Matthew 4, because I want you to notice what goes on in verses 8 and 9 and 10. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, all these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me. Satan pays for worship. That's why Satan said to God in Job chapter 1, oh, is Job serving you for nothing? No. All the blessings you've given him of children and wealth, that's your payment to him for worshiping you. God says, no, it isn't. By the way, the theme of the book of Job is not, why do the righteous suffer? Nowhere in the book of Job is the question answered, why do the righteous suffer? The question that's answered in the book of Job is this, is our God worthy of our suffering and our worship? There are two kinds of professed Christians, the kind that worship God come what may. They serve God come what may. And the kind who have to be paid. And in the book of Job, Job is showing the devil. He had no idea that the devil was involved. Job is showing the devil that there's at least one man on earth who, if God killed him, he'd still trust him. It's like those three Hebrew children. Our God is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down to your image. You don't find many Christians like that. Satan pays for worship. Now, I'm going to dwell on that a little bit because notice what Jesus answered in verse 10 of Matthew 4. Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Wait a minute. The difference between false worship and true worship is, in false worship, I have to get something. In true worship, I give something. False worship leads to the enjoyment of something. True worship leads to service. Some of you look rather skeptical. Would you turn to Romans chapter 11? I want you to use your Bibles now. Romans chapter 11. It's not what I say, it's what God's Word says. Romans chapter 11. Paul has been wrestling in 9, 10, and 11 with the problem of the rejection of Israel and the future restoration of Israel. Some of the most profound theological problems in the Bible are in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Notice how 11 ends. After going through all of this study of election, predestination, adoption, all of this profound theology, Paul does what any good theologian ought to do. He says, okay, I can't explain it all, and I can't understand it all. So let's just sing. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. He's worshiping. Campbell Morgan used to say, when all of my attempts at exegesis, Bible study, fail, I worship. I'm glad I had theological teachers who could sing. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who became his counselor? You know, there are some people who think that when they die, the Trinity is going to be a quartet. They know more about these things than God knows. Paul said, and Paul's the most brilliant theologian the church ever had, Paul said, hey, it's beyond me. Let's go on. Who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. There's praise. Now, what's it lead to? I urge you therefore, brethren, give him your body. Service. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now, I don't want, please forgive me if this sounds critical. I'm sick and tired of hearing people say, when they go to church, what am I going to get out of it? Did you know that Jesus didn't die to solve your problems? A friend of mine was speaking at a Bible conference, and it was down in Florida some years ago, and there had been a freeze go through Florida few months before. And at the breakfast table was a lady whose husband owned quite a bit of fruit, orchards and things like that. And she was saying, oh, God is so good. God is so good. That freeze came through and it didn't hurt any of our crops. My friend looked at her and said, ma'am, if that freeze had wrecked everything you owned, God would still be good. You see, too much of our worship is the devil's side. What am I going to get? Why do we worship God? He's worthy of it. He's the highest and most necessary being in the whole universe. And to know him is to have the highest knowledge. And to worship him is to have the highest privilege, regardless of how you feel or what you get out of it. So, Satan pays for worship. God doesn't. God rewards worship in two ways. One, character. Godly character. And number two, opportunity to serve. And so if I can go to church and then sit on my wallet all week long and never do anything for anybody, I'm not worshiping. I'm just going to church. The devil knows that everything I am and I do and everything the church is and the church does flows out of worship. Not committee meetings. A committee is a group of people who individually can do nothing and collectively decide nothing can be done. (Laughter) Everything flows out of worship. Praising God, praying to God, hearing God's word, everything flows out of worship. I have friends who are about to have apoplexy, running from one meeting to another looking for that big secret of changing their church. First, they've revised the Constitution. That always helps. That always helps. They bring out a new edition with center column references and maps, and here's our Constitution. That won't change anything. When Stephen Olford went to become pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in New York City, he had an agreement with the church. Let's put the Constitution in the drawer and forget about it until we really need it. I don't think they ever got it out again. Now, I'm not against constitutions. You have to have rules and regulations, but that's not what makes your church. Well, let's get new hymn books. That helps, you know. I'm going to put together a hymn book called Hymns You Used to Love. Hymns You Hate, number 8. I mean, you know, just... I love the hymns. I love praise choruses. But changing the hymn book doesn't change the church. You know what changes a church? Seeing God. I tell my students in seminary, I say, you know what, the hardest thing to do in the church is to prepare a worship service. Because you've got all kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds. Some with a strong liturgical background. Some don't even know what the word means. You've got all age levels. Some have been saved for 50 years. Some have been saved for 2 weeks. They all have their likes and dislikes. And it's like a woman preparing a meal for 200 people. Some have got diabetes. Some have got ulcers. And I don't like this. I'm allergic to that. How do you prepare one meal for everybody? It's the hardest job in the church. Except for one thing. There's only one thing we have to do when we prepare a worship service. Only one thing. Make sure people see God. You come into church and you've got a broken heart because of a child who's disobedient. The pastor's not going to preach on what to do when you have a disobedient child. He's going to preach about God. Choir's going to sing about God. Scripture reading is going to be about God. The songs are going to be about God. And when you see God, you find the answer to your problems. So that's what worship's all about. So the devil fights worship because he wants to worship himself, and he pays for worship. He will not do what God does. God receives our worship because he is worthy of it. Then he gives us opportunity for service. But there's the third reason why the devil fights worship is because he knows that worship is what defeats him. When the saints of God come together to worship, worship is not a playground. Worship is not a battleground. Unfortunately, it is. I heard about a church that decided they were going to have a praise band for their worship. Now, I grew up in the Swedish church. Any Swedes here? Hur står det till? You don't know the tongue. All right. You know, Swedish is going to be the language of heaven. Because the Lord knows the Swedes are too dumb to learn a new language. I grew up in a Swedish church centuries ago. It was started by my great-grandfather. And we had a praise band. They had guitars and mandolins. And we had a praise band. And people say, my, this is a brand new thing. Oh, come on. David had harps. Well, I've had church officers who were always harping about something. But David had harps and they... Musical instruments in worship are not new. So this church decided to have a praise band. Pastor said to the drummer, I don't want you to make a sound for a month, but look like you're doing it. Now you know what happened. After 2 weeks, some of the dear saints came and said, that drummer has got to go. Oh, yeah. Yeah, we don't think God is glorified in that noise. He said he hasn't made a sound in 2 weeks. Oh. Did you know what the saints lie? They hear what they want to hear. So when we come together with the instruments and with our hearts, the greatest instrument God wants to hear is a human voice. Do you know that God sings? Book of Zephaniah. It says the Lord is going to sing over you in His love. That's God the Father singing. God the Son sang at the Last Supper. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out. In resurrection morning, Psalm 22, He sang in the assembly. So God the Son sings. God the Holy Spirit sings. How? Through us. Ephesians 5. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. See? So when we come together in true worship, Satan is defeated. But if we come to worship saying, what am I going to get out of it? We're playing right into the devil's hands. He says, I'll give you the whole world. I'll give you what you want. And I'm afraid we have some people coming to our services who have the devil's philosophy of worship. Now, would you take the definition that we gave you from William Temple? I just want to go through it step by step and show you how we defeat the devil through this kind of worship. Worship is the submission of all our nature to God. Let's take that first word, submission. What does the devil know about submission? Class? Not much. Milton has him say, better to reign in hell than to serve in heaven. He doesn't reign in hell. People have the crazy idea that hell's a separate kingdom and the devil's down there. He's not going to run anything in hell. He's going to be thrown in, and that's going to be it. Well, I'll have lots of friends in hell. You won't have any friends in hell. There's no friendship in hell. There's no love in hell. There's no contact in hell. There's no fellowship in hell. It's tragic. That's why we have to be witnessing and winning people to Jesus. Submission. Worship begins with submission, because pride goes before a fall. Now, worship is supposed to lift us up to God. But if we walk in proud, there's going to be trouble. Worship begins with submission. That means I cannot come and say, well, if I don't like it, they're going to hear about it. Now, if there's something unbiblical in a worship service, yes, they ought to hear about it. But if it's just a matter of, I don't like that kind of music. We've traveled a good deal. I wish every saint of God could visit 20 or 25 mission fields and see how different the worship is. Betty and I were in the middle of Africa. I forgot where we were now. She always knows where she is. I get lost in the phone booth, but she always knows where she is. We were in, Kenya or somewhere. And Zaire, I guess it was. And we went to the morning service, and the choir didn't sing the way they sang in Lincoln. And they were accompanied by a lady, a dear lady, who was hitting a glass Coca-Cola bottle. She was the metronome. And it was marvelous. Then we pack up and I go to Honduras. Oh, it's different there. Boy, they're alive, man. They're just alive. They don't just plug in the guitar, they plug in the people. I tell you. And then we go to Spain and go to a Plymouth Brethren meeting. And our brethren are quiet, calm, and they sing very dignified hymns. Then we go to St. Paul's Cathedral in London. I read, now this is true, I read where St. Paul's Cathedral, because the plates are shifting on the island, St. Paul's Cathedral is actually moving up Fleet Street at the rate of 1 inch a century, which is faster than most churches are moving, I think. So, we go to St. Paul's Cathedral, and they've got that majestic organ, and they've got that choir, and it is high Anglican music. But you know, we enjoyed all four of those. I'm glad God's given me a cosmopolitan international stomach and a cosmopolitan international heart. So worship starts with submission. So when I come into God's house, first thing I have to do is just stop and say, Lord, I want to worship you today. Now may your Holy Spirit just help me not to be proud, not to try to be a control person. Everything doesn't have to please me. That's a great day when you find that out. In fact, it's a greater day when you find out God blesses people you disagree with. And he does. Worship is submission. Now, Satan knows nothing about submission. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, you know what the problem is with you people? One of you has got a psalm, one of you has got a prayer, somebody else has got something else, and you're vying, trying to have your way in the worship. Don't do that. Don't do that. The submission of all our nature to God. Now, he specifies, it is the quickening of conscience by his holiness. Who in the Bible found his conscience being quickened when he saw the holiness of God? Isaiah the prophet. Who else? Yes, Job. I love the book of Job. I really do. Be careful, preachers, when you preach from Job. Some of the things said in there are not true. Those three, four loudmouth friends he had, they didn't know what they were talking about. God said so. God said, they don't know what you're talking about. Shut up, you know. But for all these chapters, Job is saying, I want to talk to God. Boy, I want to talk to God. I got some things I want to tell God. So God says, fine, here I am. So what does Job say? Nothing. Puts his hands over his mouth. See? That's wonderful. How much have you heard about conscience lately from the pulpit? Very little. How many songs do you know about conscience? Why don't we talk about conscience? 27 times, I think, Paul mentions conscience in his letters. I did a series on conscience over back to the Bible and couldn't believe the response. So when I come to worship God, I've got to be like Isaiah the prophet. And see his holiness. Small parenthesis here, folks. Are any of you worship leaders who either lead the worship or help prepare it? May I see your hands? Okay, let me share with you one of your basic problems. You see, I've got 50. No, this is the basic one. And you think this through, it'll help you. Our God is a transcendent God. He's high and lifted up. But he is also an immanent God. Lo, I am with you always. Now, there are some people who in their worship emphasize the immanence, and they're happy about it. And they're just over, God is here, God is here, amen. There are others who are a little more solemn, a little quieter. God is transcendent. One of the great problems in worship is this paradox between the transcendence of God and the immanence of God, and bringing it together so we're balanced. Now, I've been in some meetings where they talked about God and to God in a rather untranscendental way. But I've been in other meetings where it's been so high and lifted up, we were frozen out. You could have ice skated down the aisle and taken up the offering. You see what I'm saying here? God is transcendent. Oh, I can worship him. He's so great. But God is here with us. But I've got to be careful not to become palsy-walsy. I could really get in trouble start talking about how do you dress when you go to church. We've had some people walk in, and I've wanted to walk up to them and say, excuse me, if you were going to go see the President of the United States in the Oval Office, would you dress like that? Well, of course not. But it's okay to come and see God that way. Well, he doesn't care. He looks on the heart, not the outward appearance. Yeah, but man looks on the outward appearance. And we ought to be a good testimony. Conscience. If worship doesn't touch my conscience so that I can confess my sin and worship a holy God, I've missed it. Now, the devil doesn't want my conscience to be touched. What kind of a conscience does the devil want me to have? A seared conscience that isn't bothered anymore. Isn't bothered anymore. The nourishment of mind with his truth. What did Jesus say? Quote it with me. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know what that means? I have no right to get into the pulpit and preach a lie. The choir has no right to sing a lie. The soloist has no right to sing a lie. The bluegrass quartet has no right to sing a lie. But I've heard them. I've been in meetings where there should have been a trap door. Because they were not singing the truth. There are times, this used to bother me, there are times when I'm singing away, look, and I said, that's not biblical. So I quit singing it, or I sing something else. I thought, well, I'm just getting to be a prude of some kind. I found out Donald Gray Barnhouse used to do that all the time. He would not sing anything. By the way, people complain that our praise choruses, some of them are not biblical, and they're not. I can show you some hymns in the hymn book that aren't biblical. So truth in the preaching. Truth in the music. Any choir directors here? Directors, you're a choir director. Don't let them sing anything that's not true, will you? Change it. I remember one Sunday morning in church we were singing, Father, we love you, we worship and adore you, and then Jesus, and then Spirit, we love, glorify your name. I said, hold it. The Spirit doesn't glorify his name. So I went to the pastor. I said, why are we singing this? Oh. I said, change it to glorify his name. That's the way we sing it now. There's a chorus that says, he came from heaven above to show the way. He didn't come from heaven above to show the way. He came to be the way. So there are little things like this that creep in. People learn theology more from music than from preaching. And I was on Christian radio for many years. I was 8 years on Songs of the Night and 10 years on Back to the Bible and had some other broadcasting time. And I blame a lot of our radio stations for playing music that's not biblical. I'm preaching. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Preaching and teaching and singing all must be biblical. And worship must be intelligent. You don't come to church and put your mind on the shelf with your hat and go in and sit down like a robot. No. Nor do you leave your burden someplace. These people get up and say, thank you, Lord, we can come to church and forget our problems. I bring all my problems with me. Sometimes I'm sitting behind one of them. I don't leave my problems home. I bring them with me. And when the pastor gets up to pray, I hope he's praying for me. That's why I'm there, to see God and glorify him and say, now, Lord, these are my problems. I'm not saying you've got to do anything. I'm not here to be paid. I'm not here to be paid. But, oh, God, help me to glorify you. I used to pray, Lord, how can I get out of this? Now I pray, Lord, what can I get out of this? And it's helped me. You worship planners, be sure there's truth in the worship. Here we go, the purifying of the imagination by his beauty. You know what's wrong with the American public? I can't speak for Canada or any other country. I can speak for America. We have poor. You see, when God created us, He created us in His image. A mind to think with, a spiritual being, a spiritual part to worship with. He gave us an imagination to create with. Before that machine's there, that overhead projector was ever manufactured, it was in somebody's imagination. Every book I've written has been in my imagination. See? Every sermon a preacher preaches at one point was in the imagination, thinking about it. See? Imagination's my creativity, your creativity. I pray every morning, oh God, take my imagination and cleanse it and quicken it. The purifying of the imagination by His beauty. I enjoy the church we attend. And we have a relatively new building. There are no windows in our auditorium. Which is all right. Okay. But the auditorium is very bland. It's sort of like this here. I mean, you feel like you're worshiping inside of an empty milk carton. It's just, but not on Saturday night. When you have a wedding on Saturday night, oh, it's beautiful. The people are wearing beautiful clothes and there are beautiful flowers and there's beautiful music. I asked the pastor when I said, why is it we can be so pretty on Saturday night we can't on Sunday? Never thought of it. God is beautiful. David said, the one thing I want to do is give up my sword, give up my shield, quit going out in the battlefield. I want to go into the temple of God and worship my beautiful Lord. Psalm 27. If our imagination is not purified by God's beauty, beautiful truth, a beautiful person, Jesus, a beautiful fellowship, it's going to find a substitute. And the American public today is living on substitutes. Television is wrecking our imaginations, and not only wrecking them, but defiling them. I won't go into that, but I think you agree with me. So, when you plan a worship service, remember, the devil wants to get to the imagination. I know that when I've been up preaching, like I am now, I'm not really preaching, but you know what I mean. There are people in the church who are sitting there looking at me, and they're not listening to me. Their imagination is a million miles away, or a million miles down in the sewer. I occasionally go and speak to our college group. Our college group got so big they had to leave the church and go rent the high school auditorium, and they have their own worship hour now. Tremendous thing. People being saved. And I talked to them from the last time I spoke on justification by faith. And they listened. Praise God. And I know that there are some guys and girls sitting out there. They're not listening. Their imagination is either reliving an old sin or creating a new one. So when you plan to get to the imagination. That is why a service ought to be beautiful. Beautiful music. Harmony in the preaching and the teaching and the reading. Not just slipshod. But planned. And then leave room for the Holy Spirit to do whatever He wants to do. But it's much easier for the Holy Spirit to work if we've planned something. One of my favorite churches in America is the Brooklyn Tabernacle. Jim and Carol Simbler, dear friends of ours. You know, of course, that Carol Simbler leads the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir and the Brooklyn Tabernacle Singers, and she cannot read music. It's remarkable. And when we go to the Tabernacle, it's a 2.5-hour service. And nobody moves. 2.5 hours. It goes by like that. And it's planned. Did you know that the choir does not know what it's going to sing until Carol tells them when they stand up? Now, they're rehearsed. They've rehearsed. They spend more time praying than they do rehearsing, but they rehearse. They're ready. And she'll say, okay, song number 3. That's what we're going to do. And they sing. But there's always room for the Holy Spirit to move. Once Jim was sitting in the front row of the congregation, and the Lord said, give the invitation. There was a man singing a song who had been who was converted from being I've forgotten, some cultist. And he said, God said to Jim, give the invitation. Jim said, I haven't preached. Give the invitation. So he got up and he said to the man, before you sit down, would you just quickly tell us how the Lord saved you? And the guy gave his testimony in about 4 minutes. Jim gave the invitation and they streamed down the aisle. Among them, a pastor's son, he and his father were visiting the church and they had to leave in the middle of the service to get their plane. Had Jim not given the invitation then, that boy would never have come forward. Pastor's son came forward and got saved. So it pays to let the Holy Spirit. But plan. Plan. We must move on. The imagination by the beauty of God. The opening of the heart to His love. I want to read you a passage from the Gospel of John. Let's see, I've got it here someplace. Gospel of John. Now, Jesus said this, so you don't have to be afraid of it. Here we go. Verse 21, chapter 14. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. You're not talking about being saved. You know what he's talking about? That close fellowship when God just comes and loves you. Now, some of my friends say, well, now that's too emotional. Why can we be emotional about everything except the Lord? I live in Lincoln, Nebraska, where the chief religion is football. Football. We've had a great coach. I mean, Tom Osborne is a great man and a believer, a Christian. He's a great man. But people worship football. And 80,000 cash-carrying fans get down there in that stadium and get emotional. But we can't do it for the Lord. Now, you can overdo it. I know you. Every church has its evangelical exhibitionists. We know that. We know that. There are those who don't come to see God. They come to be seen. We know that. And we love them. We pray for them and we instruct them. But it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to just let God love you as you love Him. The surrender of will to His purpose. You see, we worship and we serve. So I ought to leave the place of worship saying, God, You want me to do this. You help me, and I'll do it. I'll do it. I would recommend that you go home and copy this. Talk to your pastor about it. Talk to your worship committee. Talk to your worship leader about it. And I do hope that he or she is a worship leader and not a cheerleader. We don't need cheerleaders in the church. God does not have to have that. But a good worship leader that helps us to do it together. And say, you know, we had a preacher down there, and this is a definition he gave us. Can we think about this and talk about this and see how it affects our own plans for worship? Well, I got to wrap this up now. I got 4 minutes to do it in, and then you can go to the next punishment. When the sanctuary becomes a theater, then worshipers become an audience. Ministry becomes performance. Worship becomes entertainment. And man gets the applause, but God is not glorified. I've been preaching for 50 years. I have preached in hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of churches in different parts of the world. And the greatest danger the church faces today is that the sanctuary is becoming a theater. So, the devil is happy about that. He's really happy when people get praise. Now, there is a proper place for appreciation. I write little notes to people and say, that message and song you sang was just terrific. I've done this in conferences, you know. I'll find out who it was that sang that solo and I'll write them a note when I get home. They need encouragement. There's a place for appreciation, but not where God should be glorified. When the sanctuary becomes a theater, a congregation becomes an audience, ministry becomes performance, worship turns into entertainment, man is applauded, but God is not glorified. And when God is not glorified, the devil is happy. Now, Lord, help us to be good worshipers, good planners of worship. It's hard. Oh, Lord, it's so hard. We wish we had the vision and the ability of the angelic hosts in heaven who, without stopping, are worshiping you, but we don't. But help us to grow in our worship, and help us to dare to do what your word tells us to do. And oh, may it be that because we worship in spirit and truth that you should be glorified. And people will fall on their faces and say, God is among you, and they'll get saved. And missionaries will go out, and your work will prosper. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Don't run. I think somebody has a speech. Is somebody going to make a speech?